Dorothy said there's no place like home. It was about almost 20 degrees cooler this week here than it was out there, 104 degrees out there. It was in the mid-80s here, so it's kind of refreshing to come home. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for giving us this privilege to assemble together with our brethren, Lord, of like mind and of one love, one mind. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with us this morning and help us, Lord, to better understand our position in the family and how, Lord, that our responsibility is to obedience to you, Lord. As we know that Jesus Christ was our pattern for every son. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being that he learned obedience, he was made perfect. And so, Father, we know that our perfection comes through the little trials and tests that you give us that mold and shape our character to be more like you. And this we pray, Lord, as Peter said, is more precious to us than gold that perishes. And Lord, during the trials and testings, we don't like them, but as the aftermath and the outcome is that we have more peace and more grace in our soul. In Jesus' name, we commit these words. Amen. You may be seated. This morning will be number 109 in our series on the unveiling of God. This morning I'd like to talk to concerning the true vine is obedient to God in all things, the false vine are not obedient. And so in the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said in paragraph 11, he's quoting Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the mind that was in Christ being in us, and he emphasized the obedience of Christ to the Word. So we read from the unveiling of God, Philippians 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, to even to death, even to the death of the cross. Now, before we read any further, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul lists four things here. And he says, if you're going to have any, and he emphasizes any because he says, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and any bowels of mercy. Now, we usually think, well, any means, a number of things. But this particular word in the Hebrew doesn't mean that. It means whosoever or whatsoever. So notice the word any to reach all four of these conditions of our soul. And since he is going to tell us how to enter into these four conditions, we need to therefore know what this word any means that uses four times. For instance, of the soul's condition we wish to enter into. For we find that in this word any was translated from the Greek word, which simply means whosoever and whatsoever. In other words, if we are to have any consolation, it speaks of whosoever. It speaks of whatsoever. Any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy. Then it speaks of not only ourselves, but whosoever or whatsoever we have bowels of mercy for. Because our bowels of mercy is not for ourselves, it's for someone. It's for whosoever or it's for whatsoever. All right? Then he adds, whosoever and whatsoever we have fellowship of the Spirit with. Now, he uses the word any, but again, it's whosoever or whatsoever. Now, this again is not for ourselves because you don't have fellowship in the Spirit with yourself. Fellowship is two fellows in a ship, as William Branham quoted F.F. Bacher. Then he adds, whosoever or whatsoever we comfort of love. And finally, whosoever or whatsoever we have consolation in Christ. So our mercy, our love, our comfort, and consolation all have to do with the whosoever or whatsoever meaning with others and not concerning self. And in the next words, he tells us how that we can have this state of mind. He says, if we are going to enter into this following condition, with whosoever or whatsoever, here's how you should do it. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be, number one, like-minded, having, number two, the same love, being of, number three, one accord. And how can we be like-minded, same love, and one accord? He gives us the answer of one mind. Then we are of one mind, and here's how we should act. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, vainglory is made from two words, kinos and doxa, and it means empty glory, which is self-glory, self-centeredness. So how do you die to self-centeredness? He continues, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's why you could have a man who probably had one of the greatest ministries outside of Moses and Paul. I put them all in the same, although the miracles with Moses was much greater than the miracles with William Branham. Although with William Branham you had eyeballs being created. You know, with Moses you didn't have created. But you get a man like that that had such a great ministry, and yet when you were around him, he acted like you were the better person. You were the bigger person. You were the more important person. In loneliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. In other words, if you esteem others better than yourselves, you do not have any self-centered thoughts. But your thoughts are for others. And to nail this down, the Apostle Paul continues. He says, look not every man to his own things. In other words, don't be self-centered. But every man also on the things of others. Is not that what Brother Ram said eternal life is all about? Living for others? Then the Apostle Paul lets us know this is the mind of Christ when he adds, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul describes what this mind of Christ is, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, God birthing his son in a manger. Having no reputation. He didn't come to the greatest hospital. He didn't come to the greatest surgeons. He didn't come, you know, to the greatest people. He came as a very lowly person and brought shepherds. Now, how much science and how much mathematics and how much English or in those days Hebrew and scholastic reading and everything else did it take to become a shepherd? He was the guy who sent out, hey, just watch over the sheep. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So we're looking at obedience to God, and that is the one thing that we must consider with every whosoever or whatsoever we wish to enter into this state of these four creative atmospheres, or to bring in with us. Any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy. Any, whosoever or whatsoever we enter into these states with, we must first consider whosoever they are and whatsoever the situation is. Therefore, we must ask our Father if this person, this whosoever, one that you have called us to share mercy with, or comfort of love, or fellowship, or consolation in Christ with. We must keep in mind our obedience to our Father if we are to have consolation in Christ with whosoever or whatsoever. We must keep in mind our obedience to our Father if we are to have comfort of love with whosoever or whatsoever. We must keep in mind our obedience to our Father if we are to have any fellowship of the Spirit with whosoever or whatsoever. And we must keep in mind our obedience to the Father if we are to project bowels of mercies with whosoever and whatsoever. Therefore, the primary attribute of sons of God, or the true vine, is their obedience to the Father in all things. And he says of the firstborn son, he was obedient even to death of the cross. Therefore, we're going to look at obedience to God as our Father, as the number one attribute that God, as our Father, looks for in his sons. And that is what manifests us as sons or daughters to God. From his message, Who Do You Say This Is?, Brother Branham said, God had called Moses, he didn't want to go. Those prophets had such things to do till they, it was a hard thing to do. They didn't want to be going around and be scorned at. They wanted to have fellowship and go in with the rest of them and go along with brothers. But you see, just like, and I believe, and I forget what prophet it was, but he said, I don't want to do this. In other words, but my whole heart will catch a fire. God has spoken and I must deliver it. Whether they liked it, whether they crucified him, whether they stoned him, whatever they did, God has spoke in his heart, and he must say it, not to be different, but to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice, hearkening unto the fat of rams. See, it was in his heart. He must do it. It was his life. He couldn't hold it. There was something, a pulsation that pushed them. They couldn't bless it or curse it. God had so much complete control of them till he was their voice and their action. Hallelujah. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till their every action and move is thus saith the Lord. Right in that Shekinah glory. I'll show you a Messiah, anointed one of God, standing upon the earth. So God has called us to obedience to his word. And if our hearts are right with God, then if we have to stand alone, we will do so to please him. As Brother Brown said, we all want to be loved and accepted, but when God speaks to our hearts, we had better listen to him and be obedient to him rather than be accepted by men. This is what I struggle with my entire ministry. I admit that I'm a blunt-speaking individual with little tact when it comes to speaking the truth of God's word. That may be my flaw, but I would rather be that way than to be seen as a compromiser of God's word. I say what God puts in my heart to say, and sometimes I say things that end up hurting people's feelings. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I would rather be true to what God places in my heart than to be popular with men and women, even if it means my own wife and children get angry with me. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. And many times my wife said, well, you could have said it different. Well, that's true. I probably could have. But God didn't make me that way. He made you that way. You know? And so, but you're not up here. He didn't call you to be up here. You know, God calls a man, he makes a man, he shapes a man to say exactly what he wants said in the way he wants said it. I know people say, well, Brother Bell, you're just so hard. So, you know, so, listen, Brother Brown said, God made you that way. To get it out there that way. Somebody's got to clench the nail. You can't just tap, tap, tap. You ever watch a little child hammer on a nail? You know, you could drive it, you know, halfway in, and they could tap, 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 you know, until supper's ready, and it'll never go in because there's no oof, there's no impression there. And sometimes we do things, as I did over in Gabon. I had to say things in a certain way, but I told the brother, I said, look, I'm not angry with you. But the way I preach, I nail it down because it's got to be nailed down. There's just too much unbelief in this message. Brother Brown said, God is waiting for a bride to get ready. Now, if we got to wait another 150 years for a right people to come along, he's going to wait another 150 years. Or we can just die to ourselves and start obeying his word. After all, God said his ways are not our ways, as we see in Isaiah 55 and 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, the unright wise man, his own thinking, his own thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, but that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God has called us to obedience. And he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And therefore, sons of God will have one attribute, and that will outshine all other attributes, and that is obedience to God and his word. Now, what the Apostle Peter told us in 1 Peter 1 and 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice, the sanctification of the Spirit brings you up to obedience. All right. Now, sanctification, of course, is a clearing out. It's a clearing out of your spirit. It's a sanctifying of your spirit. You know, how many people do you know, personally, that believe the message, are living not only a sanctified life, but a consecrated life, a dedicated life? Ask yourself, am I dedicated? Am I consecrated? Do I put God first in everything I do? Do I make sure that, you know, on Saturday nights I'm getting my body, my soul, my spirit in harmony with his word so that when I come to church on Sunday, you know, I can hear from him? Or are we out partying on Saturday night? So there's a people that will be consecrated and dedicated, and he's going to come to take them. Now, I'm not saying that it's based on your works. It's based on the condition of your soul. That's it. And if the condition of your soul is consecrated and dedicated to God, the body will follow. Notice that he says, even our election and sanctification of the Spirit all lead to one thing, and that is unto obedience. Even Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, was chastened and suffered in order to learn obedience. That's why we have all our trials. That's why we go through headbutting sometimes and other things, because it's a process of sanctification. It's a process of clearing out. In Hebrews 5 and 8, he said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that is how he became perfect through suffering. And being made perfect, the Bible says, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And that is the way God works his perfection, which is the maturing process. He works in us, as we see in 1 Peter 5 and 10, that the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, shall make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And a person that is mature is established, strengthened, and settled. In fact, what God did to Jesus to bring him to full obedience is also what he will do to you if you are a son of God. Hebrews 12 and 6 tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, while you're going through the chastening, the trials of testing, it's not fun. But afterwards you're cleared up, you're cleaned up. That is what William Brown taught us as well when he said in his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, part 3, he said, great testing. Now Abraham, after all these wonderful things, he was tested. After he received the blessing, Abraham was tested. Now, there were people fail. Now listen real close. Now, don't miss it. The Bible said that every son that cometh to God must be chastened, chastised, whipped. And if we cannot stand the chastisement, we become bastard children and not the children of God. It proves that our faith wasn't what we said that it was. We haven't got what we profess to have. Now, we're getting down in some real good Calvinism now, so we have to watch that. And now, notice, every son that cometh to God must be chastened, chastised. The word whip, the word whip him and cut him to pieces, knock every creed out from under him, see, and try. And see if he is the son of God. Now, Abraham, after he received the blessing, was then afterwards tested. You would think that after you receive the blessing, hey, I've arrived, I'm home. No, that's when the testings begin. Israel was tested when they entered the promised land. Abraham was tested after he received the promised son. He was actually asked to give him back. Again, we see in a sermon, Jesus at the door. Brother Ram says, I notice what our Lord said. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Every son that cometh to God must first be tried, chastened, child trained. No exceptions. Every son that cometh to God must be tried. And if we cannot stand the chastisement, then the scripture says we become illegitimate children and not the children of God. And isn't it a grand feeling to know that God's grace has carried some of you here through 20 and 30 years of trials and persecutions? God did that for you. Shows that you're a real child of God. And he has taken you into his fellowship. And someday in the face of all that has criticized you, you'll be glorified and made a body is like unto his own glorious body at his coming. Wait for that blessed hope. Once more, in his sermon, Hebrews chapter 4, he said, now, we notice over here that he said, for some, when they heard, did provoke, certainly. They got weary every time that they get to a place where a showdown come. Then what would they do? They would fly loose and get weary and want to turn back. And why did this happen to me? And strange thing this morning, after preaching that just as hard as I could, there was many come to the altar and questioned it. Why does this happen to me? You see how it goes? It goes over the top of the people's head. It's just the same people. Jesus said, you have eyes, but you can't see. He said that to the disciples. They said, lo, now thou speakest plainly. Now we believe. No man has to tell us anything because God shows it to you. See, he said, now do you believe after all this time? See, you mustn't question anything to God. People all the time, well, why me, Lord? You know the song, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? You know, that's just the mentality of people. Why me, Lord? Maybe it's because He chose you as a son. Maybe it's because he wants to hammer on that gold until all the malleable stuff is off of it and he sees his own image in it. So you mustn't question anything to God. For the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And every trial is put upon you to prove you. And the Bible said they're more precious to you than gold. So if God let a few light afflictions happen to you, remember, it's for the correction of you. Every son that cometh to God must first be chastened of God and tried. Child trained. There's no exception. Every son that cometh. And these afflictions are done or brought about to see what attitude that you'll take. See, it's God on this proving ground. That's all earth is proving ground and where He's trying to prove you. I know it seems like in my life, every time that God is going to open His Word a little bit deeper and further in a certain subject, I have a clash. I have something take place that caused me to step back and say, what's going on, Lord? Then He begins to bring His Word. He brings His Word. And usually it's a family matter. Usually something happens, you know, with one of the family. But that's just the way it works. Because there's got to be something to go, boom, knock you in the head and say, I've got something to show you. Now look, I don't like to see people that I love fall away. We've had some people who left this church that I love just one day up and leave. And it hurts to see them make a mistake that could be fatal spiritually. This trip out west last week was also a trial, as I was disturbed to see some nieces and nephews that I love who were raised to believe the message have fallen away from grace, and even some have been sucked up into the disbelieve the sign propaganda. Don't the people know that those people are anointed with a rebellious spirit? I'm talking about the disbelieve the sign people. It's a rebellious spirit. Don't even go to their website or you can pick up that rebellious spirit on you. I know, I've been there. I've seen it. And the Holy Spirit said, stay away from it. It is a rebellious spirit. And it is very easy to pick up that spirit. And if you're not on guard and prayed up, you will. When you begin to nitpick others, know one thing for sure. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he will give you something to nitpick about. And once you begin that journey, you become hardened to the love of God. And it is so easy to take on a spirit of hate and not even know that you have it. You don't know it comes. It comes on so, you know, so easy. You start to nitpick this. And then you focus, and your focus gets bigger and bigger on that little thing. And pretty soon, nothing else matters. Nothing else is part of the picture. It's just that one little thing. And pretty soon, you build up a resentment against that. And pretty soon, you build up a rejection, and then you walk away. Now, from his sermon, God of this Evil Age, Brother Brown said, children of disobedience. Disobedience means rebellion. So we've always talked about the children of obedience, children of disobedience. He's telling us disobedience means rebellion. I looked that up in the dictionary to be sure. Rebelling against what? The revealed word of God. Like Cain rebelled against Abel's revealed revelation, vindicated of God that it was right, that it was righteous, and Cain rebelled against it and slew his brother. The Pharisees, with their own denominational knowledge of what the Word of God was, selected hand-picked men, rebelled against the vindicated Word of God made manifest for the day, Jesus Christ, and they killed it. That's right. That's what the children of disobedience is, a rebellion against the Word of God. Now, see where they are? Oh, days of miracles is past. Jesus Christ is not the same. There's no such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All that stuff is nonsense. See, rebellion, they don't have to say two things, just have to say one. That's all. That's rebellion right there. They can't say, well, you don't have eyes, you don't have ears. You've got to take the whole body, the whole word, see? The whole Spirit calls, come out of her. Be not partakers of her denominational dogma, as he laughs and scorns at the word of God for his day. For God is not mocked. Just remember, she'll get it. Don't be worried. She'll get it. The Bible, Ephesians 4:3, 4:30, if you want to put that down, Ephesians 4:30, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. They can't mock and make fun and say these things and get by with it. Like bread upon the water, it'll return. That's why when you see a person in that condition, you should feel very, very sorry for that person. They think they're getting by with something, and they're not. How many people do you know that have left the Word in one form or another? They say they still love Jesus, but He said, if you love me, you will what?
Obey me.
That is why we're commanded to come out from among them and not to have fellowship with the children of darkness, these children of disobedience, these children with a rebellious spirit on them, because Jesus warned us, a little leaven will leaven the entire lump. Jesus said, proof of your love, you loving His, is that you will keep His word. John 4:14-23. Jesus answered and said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Again, we hear in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then Paul also told us what to do in 2 Corinthians 10:15. He said, casting down imaginations. That's your own thoughts, your own reasoning, your own computations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Christ is the Word. Never forget that. Then the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the fulfilling of your obedience is what brings revenge upon all disobedience. In other words, your obedience puts the disobedience of others in its place. That is why the Apostle Paul could say to the Roman believers in his letter to the Romans 16:19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto all that which is good and simple concerning evil. And that is why he could tell us that to whom we obey, we are their servants. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, right wiseness. Now, Brother Brown tells us that we have to be careful, because those rebellious people can cause us to sin against God as well as it did even with Moses, God's anointed, and it caused Elisha to do contrary to the Spirit of Christ in him. From greater witness than John, Brother Branham says, do you realize that a gift of that type could send your soul to hell? How many believe Moses was a prophet? How many believe he disobeyed God? Certainly. God said, go down there and speak to the rock. Don't smite it no more. It's already been smitten once. That was Christ. Is that right? Now, is that not what Paul taught us, that Christ was that rock? So when Moses struck it twice, he was breaking the pattern that for once there was a once-for-all sacrifice. Christ was not to be smitten more than once for our sins, by one offering. And yet Moses broke the pattern by smiting it when it should only have been smitten once. So God said, speak to the rock, and he smote it in anger because the people were fussing about everything. And he just got fed up, and he struck out with his anger. And Moses was a prophet and had power before God, and he went right down there, and he done contrary to what God had told him not to do. He smote the rock. It didn't bring forth its water, and he smote it again, and he said, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Notice, he wasn't supposed to smite it. That's why he didn't bring forth water. He's supposed to speak it. The spoken word. And he did what was against God's will, because God had allotted him to be a prophet, and he had power to bring the water out of the rock, whether it was God's will or not. Is that right? He did it, didn't he? You know it wasn't God's will. God told him not to, but he did it anyhow. But then God dealt with Moses. There you go. God dealt with him. Don't you think that anyone is going to get away with things that are contrary to God's word? God will deal with them. That's a warning. Even Moses. Is that right? And he was the messenger of the hour. He wouldn't let him go over into the promised land. How about Elisha? That young man that went bald-headed when he was a young man and little children being teasing him, saying, oh, bald head go up, bald head go up. My. But it made that prophet angry. And he turned around and he put a curse on those children. And two she-bears killed 42 little innocent children. Is that right? You know that that's not the nature of the Holy Spirit, kill those poor little children. But it was an angered prophet. Be careful. Now listen, brothers and sisters. God said, whatsoever you sow, you shall surely reap. And fortunately for Moses, even though he was not allowed to enter into the promised land with the children of Israel, later on God brought him to meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was in the promised land. But you will reap in this lifetime, even if you are a child of God, especially if you are a child of God. Brother Brandt told us that if you rebel and go away from God, he will chastise you, and if you still do not come, he will just take you home. In other words, the brother that was a mechanic in his story, he had left God in the church. So after refusing to come back when the brothers came to see him, God just took him home and the car he was working on fell off the jack and it killed him, crushed him. And we hear this very thing in the book of Kings. 1 Kings 13:1. And behold, there came a man of God. The Bible calls him a man of God. Out of Judah by the word of the Lord. So he was following the word of the Lord. He came unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, and said, O altar, O altar, thus saith the Lord. So this man was a man of God who had thus saith the Lord, he was a prophet of God. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to himself. The altar also was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So here's a man of God, he comes with, thus saith the Lord, he says, this is going to happen, and it happens. In fact, it happens because the man he's telling it to got angry and wanted to throw his hand at him, and God just dried up his hand, he couldn't do nothing. And the king answered unto the man of God, entreat now the grace, the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. Now listen, this man of God, this prophet of God, told what was going to happen because God showed him in a vision, and it came to pass exactly what God said would take place. And when he asked God to restore the sinful king's hand as it was before God had done what he did, so this man not only was a prophet of God, but he had access to God through prayer, and God answered his prayer. Remember, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not answer your prayer. So this man had a pure heart. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged by me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and he returned not by the way that he came. Half what God told him to do, he fulfilled. So far, so good, right? He went home another way because God had told him to do so, right? But God also told him not to stop and eat either. And you know, sometimes I think if it were left to ourselves, we would be more apt to obey God's word. But it seems that when we listen to others is when you get in trouble with God. Even many times listening to your wife. Or listening to your husband. If they're not saying what God's word says. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that thou camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou comest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke to me unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Now listen, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Well, the tape says this, and they don't say it the way the tape says. That's a lie. Now, it doesn't mean the person is not a true prophet, right here we're looking at. Because Brother Brown says that was a genuine prophet. That was a true prophet. That was a real prophet. So we have a real prophet here, but who is also a lying prophet. The Bible says so because God did not tell him to say that to the other prophet. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. So now here comes the anointing upon the prophet that had just lied. You see how sovereign God is? And the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, thou camest back and hast eaten bread and drunken water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled him and asked to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass standing by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in a city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him, and he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother, my brother. Didn't just fellowship him, didn't he? Look, he's still his brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. In other words, you're all priests, just push a button. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin into the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now notice that the man obeyed the word of the Lord in every way, but when this real prophet spoke to him a lie, he rebelled against what God had told him to do, and he suffered the consequences of it. Brother Brown said the prophet that deceived the first prophet was also a real prophet. Yet he knew that he lied to the first prophet, and yet after the first prophet did what he was told not to do by the Lord, the anointing fell on the old prophet, and he spoke in the name of the Lord, and it came to pass. Just goes to show that you must even take what a prophet tells you back to the word of the Lord to make sure it lines up with whatever else the Lord told you. God is not a respecter of persons. From How Faith Acts, Brother Bram said, read 13:13. He's talking about the same story. A young prophet went down and prophesied against all and done some miracles, and the Lord said, don't you eat nor drink and come back another way from the way that you went. And a real prophet of God went and deceived that prophet. Is that right? You might as well be truthful. He said, the angel of the Lord met me and told me to tell you to come to my house. He met me after he met you. And the prophet, believing that prophet, turned and went back. What happened to him? A lion killed him. Is that right? And the old prophet, remember, he's a real prophet too. And the old prophet over it, sure, because he listened to a man instead of to God. No matter who says anything, believe God first. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same healer yesterday, today, and forever. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said in Galatians 1:8-9, but though we, Paul himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. As you said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be cursed. I don't care if it's Martin Luther, an angel. I don't care if it's John Wesley, an angel. I don't care if it's William Brown, an angel. If he said anything other than what Paul taught, he would be cursed. They were under strict obligation and responsibility to say what had already been said. So I don't care what any minister tells you, whether he be a true prophet or a true teacher. For if he says anything contrary to what the Word of God has already said, just let it go in one ear and out the other, or suffer the consequences, because you have been warned, and you will reap what you have sown. The Apostle Paul also said in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, his rebellion, many were made sinners. And so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous or rightly wise. And so the obedience is to the revelation of Christ, which Paul tells us in Romans 16:26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith or the revelation. We all see the same thing in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the revelation among all nations for his name. Also in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now in this testimony, Brother Brown tells us how he listened to his mother-in-law, and in the next one, and it resulted in the death of his wife and his children, or his child. Disobedience has consequences, my brothers and sisters. From a South African testimony, he said, I walked home, and God will turn his back on me, couldn't answer prayer, and I walked the floor, wife, two children, about $100 in the bank. There they was, right in the prime of my ministry, disobeyed God. There you was, 10 hours and be dead. Walking up and down the floor, you don't know what the way of a transgressor's heart. I don't care what anybody tells you. When God tells you something, you go do it right quick. You pay no attention to what anybody else tells you. Whether he says whether he's a saint or a prophet or whatever he is, you listen to what God says. Here. And then we find on another occasion, Brother Branham was told by a vision to go to India first and then to Africa. But he listened to the ministers and those in charge of the itinerary. And he disobeyed the vision, and as a result, he suffered with an amoeba, which put him out for about a year and a half. From demonology to religious, he says, I've got a vision wrote out here. I want you people to get the benefit of it. It happened in December. I was in the room one morning when the angel of the Lord come in. You see, when I was over there, I disobeyed God and I picked up an amoeba. Anyone know what an amoeba is? It's a parasite that nearly kills you. And because I've done something God told me not to do, How many has heard the story of it? I guess some of you is here. I know the folks around the tabernacle heard the story of what happened. God told me to go to a certain place and to stay away from this place and then go back over to another place, and I let the preachers talk me out of it, just like the prophet in the Old Testament. Now, God didn't kill him by a lion, but he gave him an amoeba. Now, preachers are wonderful, and they're my brothers, but you mind what God tells you. That's right. See, you've got one mission. What is your mission? Preach the gospel. Not preach it. From a sermon, Queen of Sheba. Now, here is a beautiful scene tonight of the Bible. I wonder what you Gentiles are going to say. Are you going to be as reverent and as respectful as the woman or the Samaritan was when the woman came into the city and told what the Lord Jesus had did for her? And she said, by that, she even told those people, isn't that the very Messiah? Sure, sure, see? Scripture are spiritually understood. How many knows that? You don't read the scriptures are right out to understand them. God said he hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. Look, even that vision. I wrote the vision out myself and I read it over 1,000 times or more. I didn't see that I was supposed to go to India first. I thought I was supposed to go to Africa first. But then when this hour comes, here it is written out in my hand. See, I just couldn't see it. I was blinded. It was blinded to me till I went ahead and disobeyed God, that he might correct me and show that his words are eternal and can't fail. In other words, the word, the scripture is not for our choosing. Well, I'm going to believe this, I'm not going to believe this. See, I just couldn't read it that way. Many said, oh, the Bible don't say these things. The Bible does say it. It becomes a reality and God confirms his word. Now, I can say amen to that thing. I know God spoke to me and said, lay off of Joseph, I will deal with him. And I did lay off him here in the pulpit, but when I was in Africa, and the question came out from the ministers who were having troubles and people leaving the churches over things that Brother Joseph had said, and the questions were worded, well, Brother Joseph said this, so what do you think? Now, because the question pointed at Joseph, I had to answer the question. I could have said, well, okay, the Bible says this. What are you going to believe? But because I was kind of in a pickle because the question was this. I had to read the question. Now, could I have said, well, somebody said this and not put his name in there? I suppose I could have done it. Like Brother Brown said, you know, we try not to use names. We try to just preach against the sin. And I could have done it. But I was in a position like Brother Branham. He read the vision 1,000 times, he said. And he was blinded to it. He's supposed to go to India first and Africa. You know, sometimes the Lord tells you to do this and then this. And you say, well, I'll do this and this. Because this is convenient. This is right now. I can do this here. And then I'll do this later. It's not the way he said it. This, then this. He told the prophet, don't go back the same way and don't eat. So he didn't go back the same way. Then when somebody offered him to eat, he said, I can't do it. He said, well, but the Lord also spoke to me. Oh, so God changes his mind. No, he doesn't. Paul said, preach the gospel. Be in season, out of season. But another prophet says, push and play. You're being tested. It's a test. Doesn't make him not a prophet. Doesn't make him not a real prophet. You're being tested. What did God say? What did Paul say? Because that's the gospel. That's the one we're obedient to. I don't care if Lee Bell said two lords. Fortunately for him, he said, but it's a fallacy. But enough persons heard him say two lords that they started preaching two lords. Then they weren't going to back down because Brother Bell did back down. He said, no, it's a fallacy. They said, well, he's a teacher. He can't make a mistake. He can make a mistake. Brother Brown said, I make mistakes. But this word doesn't make a mistake. You understand? You follow a man, you're going to hell. Amen. You follow the word of God. So I did lay off him in this pulpit. But when I was in Africa, the question came up, and it was specifically, Brother Joseph said this, and therefore they wanted to know about certain statements that he made. And when pressed into the line of fire, I just gave them the best answer I could from the Bible, and I didn't realize it was a trap to test for my reaction, and I fell into it. I came home with hives all over my neck and back and right arm. I disobeyed God, not knowing it until after I did it, just like Brother Brown did, blind to the test, and I failed the test because of the pressure from the brother wanting to know what to do about certain things because it was splitting their churches. And you know me, when I get wound up, I say things that are pretty strong and make emphasis. And I even told them that. I told them, look, I'm not angry with you brothers. But I said, you obey God. Doesn't matter who says what. You obey God. But regardless, it taught me a lesson, and the lesson is still with me after 2 weeks, and I'm still recovering from very slowly. But he keeps teaching me the lesson. And that is to just sit back and watch. Sit back and watch. I have the same test with my family. I need to learn to just sit back and watch. Sit back and watch. Because when I get that anointing, I should know by now that God is showing me something. But he also wants me to be very careful in how I react to what he is showing me. I call it that John the Baptist anointing. That righteous indignation. We all get it. But you have to be careful. Now, this next quote is from Questions and Answers, COD, and it deals with listening to the Holy Spirit and not listening to men, or to be pushed into something by your wife or other believers. This quote really is for all those who don't believe John 14:12 is for all believers. It is in the form of a question and answer, so let's just read it. Can we all do miracles? Yes. When you're directed by the Holy Ghost to do miracles, go do it, because it's Holy Spirit directed. Now, if that woman wouldn't have carried out what God had told her, perhaps there'd have been a rebuke in her spirit to her, you see, and she'd have disobeyed God. Always, if you're Christian and something is persuading you to do something, go do it. Go do it. Don't doubt it. Go do it. Because, listen, if the Holy Spirit is moving upon you to do something and you don't do it, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to you. Like the time that I got on my knees and said, Lord, what's going on? And he said, go back and pray for him again. I didn't move. Came back stronger. Go back and pray for him again. I didn't move. Finally, just shook my whole body. Go back and pray for him again. I said, well, Lord, what do I tell him? He said, tell him the truth. Nothing like the truth. And finally, we see a quote about Saul, who was anointed by God's prophet. And he also prophesied in the Spirit, but one day he listened to a different spirit, and he did what God did not want him to do, and he disobeyed God, and so God had to cut him off from his anointed position. From demonology to religious, Brother Bram said, so now notice in here, Saul was considered one of the prophets or among the prophets because he prophesied. And now he had backslid because he disobeyed God, and his kingdom was rent out of his hands and placed in the hands of David, who God had anointed by Samuel with the cruse of oil. Now, to wrap this up, let me just read a few quotes that speak of his attributes of obedience in the true vine before we show you the rebellious and disobedient nature of the false vine. From 1 Peter 1:14, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober unto the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing of Christ, the revelation of Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. From Deuteronomy 11:26-7, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. That's exactly Galatians chapter 1. Jeremiah 7:23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. Just that simple. And ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, nor but walk in the counsels and in the imagination of their own heart, their own evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servant the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet They hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off their hair, O Jerusalem. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem. In other words, you're put away in divorce. You're a filthy woman. And cast it away, and take up the lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abomination in the house which is called by my name, and they polluted. In other words, because of their disobedience, their rebellion, God said, forget it. I'm through with you. Now, before we close, let's just take a short study of the rebellious nature of the children of disobedience. The false vine is disobedient to the word of God, and they are rebellious children. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 10, and you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So we should be at rest. Brother Brown knocked 7 times on the pulpit, and he said there's relaxation under the 7th seal. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the vengeance is upon the disbeliever, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. How are they going to be punished? Out from the presence of the Lord. They're put out from the presence. And from the glory of his power. The doxa of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be martyred in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. For Peter 4, 17 tells us, for the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God, and it must come first, begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, there's going to be a judgment on the people of America, but there's going to be a greater judgment on those that leave the message. The rebellious. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 27, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after the gods which you have not known. Ephesians 2 and 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, you did it. You were there, but God changed you. Don't go back. Ephesians 5, 1-4. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness let not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Oh, why did he say jesting? Why did he put jesting in with and foolish talking with fornication and uncleanness and all those things? Because when you're just nothing but a practical joker and you're sitting around all the time and just finding anything you can say to make comedy, you're taking away from the sincerity and the sacredness of your walk. Why would the Apostle Paul warn us not to jest or foolish talk? Because just like Lot, where the people said his sons-in-law saw him as one who mocked, and that means he was to them like a make-believer. He really didn't stand with conviction. He just talked it like it, but his actions showed otherwise. And because Lot was wishy-washy, his son-in-law did not respect what he told them, and they died because of it. Let's just go back to Genesis. And they smote, chapter 19, verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy them. So he was invited to bring his sons-in-laws and daughters with him. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. In other words, he didn't say it with a sincerity. And if you look up the word mocked, it means to make sport, to laugh, to make light of, or to joke about it. Ha 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 ha, come on, the guy, let's go, you know. Well, why should we leave this place? You're not serious about it. How many children have left the message because their parents really weren't serious about it. It was social to them, but it wasn't a life and death. When they saw the insincerity of mom and dad, and they said, well, you know what? I don't want it. I've seen an entire family of six children that have turned away from the message because that is all they saw in their daddy. He was always mocking and jesting about and making fun of things that should have been reverently held on to. And as a result, like Lot's sons-in-law, none of his children are believers today. Pretty sad. Ephesians 5:5-13. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, I'm just going to stop right here and just say this. One of the first questions I had from the French-speaking believers was from DRC in 2003. They said, we have some brothers here that come to this church that have four wives. They're polygamists. It's legal in our country to have polygamy, but the Word of God speaks against it. What do we do? I said, they can't have an office, they can't have any leadership, they can't lead in prayer, they can't sing a song by themselves, a special. They can come to church and worship, and that's it. They said, well, should we tell them to get rid of the wife? All but one. I said, no, because they're obligated to take care of those families. But they will come to church in shame because they cannot have any leadership in that church. They know that what they did was wrong. And now it's come back upon him, and it's supposed to bring shame. We're not supposed to say, that's okay, it's in the past. No. There's scripture for it, and I could take a whole message on it and show you that our stand, remember I read in the beginning of the service, that our obedience is to make shame of the disobedience. It is to put a light on the disobedience. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of the rebellion. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. And I told those brothers, I said, the reason why you can't allow them to lead in songs, have an office in the church or anything, because people will begin to look at them and they'll say, well, now if they can do it and they can sing songs and they can have a leadership position in the church, and yet they're polygamists, well, why can't I? Why can't I? And when you don't teach your children that what they did is wrong, then your children will say, well, it's okay for them, it's okay for me. Because they're still part of the church, they're still part of the hallelujah. You see? Your obedience is to outshine and to put the light on their disobedience. Be ye therefore not partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. You once did bad things, but now you don't do them anymore, and you don't even talk about them. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, the children of the rebellion. Well, I'm not going to do what the Word says, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's fine. That's fine. You want to be rebellious? That's fine. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You go to churches in the message today, filled with people fornicating and everything else and coming into the church. Oh, hi, brother. How you doing? No. They should be ashamed. They should feel the shame. Like Brother Branham said, we read the quote about 2013. Brother Branham said, I'm longing for the church that people will be afraid to come into lest their sins be exposed. That's the holiness of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless it. May it multiply in our hearts your grace and mercy. But also, Lord, may it also bring to us a responsibility, Lord, to live in. according to thy word, to be obedient to it, and to hold the responsibility of this great covenant that's been given to us, that we might be a bride that is spotless, without sin, without unbelief, in this wicked world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and make it, Lord, make his face to shine upon thee.